about things that have been hidden, but only hidden so that they can be brought to light.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
There are a few people here who were present for the conversation I'm about to reference. It was the first time that we went to Honduras, of the many times that we went to Honduras in previous years. And one of the projects we were involved in was building the cinder block walls for what became the main building in the mission compound for Focus International. And we ran into, I don't know whether to call them disagreements, they weren't really that, misunderstandings. It started with just some observations. The way that they do masonry is different from the way that we do masonry. I mean, first, they mix their mortar with proportions like concrete, that is about 50 shovels of sand to a bag of mortar. So that what you have is kind of wet sand. And then they fill the holes in the first course of blocks with dry sand. And then they heap that wet sand, not just two little lines like we would do with mortar, but they heap it up in a big old heaping pile that comes to a point on top of that. And they press the next set of blocks down on there so that it goes halfway up inside it and squeezes out all over the place. And then they fill that with sand, and then they go on up. They don't clean their joints because they're going to stucco it at the end anyway. And they don't lap their corners. They leave a little gap at the corners. And when the walls are all built up, they form up to build a tower in the corners that encompasses a little bit of each block wall, and they stand there with wheelbarrows and shovels mixing up really sandy stuff on the ground and shoveling it into those forms until they build it up 8 feet high, kind of a sandy concrete column that binds the walls together. And I was sorry before we got done that I commented on it. I just began commenting, oh, well, this is different. You know, this is not the way we do it. Oh, well, how do you do it? And we would explain how we did it. And then it got into the thing where Mike was trying to tell them, said, you know, actually, it would be better if we did it the way that they do it, with good, strong, not sandy mortar and the lapped corners and cleaning out the joints and everything. It would be better. And they just weren't buying it. This was the way they had always done it. Now, I tell you, there are some reasons. There's always reasons for the way things are done differently. First off, no one has a memory of anyone alive in that part of the world of a frost, much less a freeze. And there is no frost line, and there is no heaving of the ground with freezing and thawing, and there's none of that stuff to be worried about. Second, they have a different view about the permanence of buildings than we have. Buildings come and go, and that's okay, and sand is cheap. And that's in their thought, too. But they were having this conversation, and at the end of one day, Mike was pointing at a wall, and I had built this wall. I didn't take any offense. As far as it went, it was a nice straight wall, and I thought I had done a good job on it given the techniques, but Mike was pointing at the wall that I built, and he was saying, see, you could knock this wall down. And Juan Manuel, who was the head mason, said, no, you couldn't knock this wall down. And Mike said, I bet that if I picked up a cinder block and I charge this wall right now from across the room, and I hit it, I bet I could knock it down. And Juan's reply, he was obviously a little hurt over the whole thing, but his reply was, well, yeah, but why would you want to do that? Well, of course, we didn't want to do that. That was not the point. And yet we find ourselves in situations like this where something is described and the consequences of that thing, either negative or positive, are described. And our thought is, well, yeah, but why would I want to do that? That seems like a silly thing to do. We wonder a little bit sometimes about details in the parables that Jesus told. And this one that Silas read for us today is not an exception. It said, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket or under a bed. Now, I especially appreciate that last part because their lamps were open flames, and putting them under the bed seems like a particularly bad idea to me. At least if I was going to sleep in the bed. You don't put a basket over a lamp. You don't stick the lamp under your bed. I get it, but why would you want to do such a thing in the first place? This seems like a silly example. Well, there are reasons for the ways that people in certain times and cultures think about things. Now, some of what we have to understand is that in the day of Jesus, there was glass. It wasn't a clear like the glass that we have. It was pretty milky and opaque, but there was glass, only nobody had any outside the palace of the kings, because this was an expensive process. And the glass that there was wasn't molded into nice, clean shapes like we do with it now. So there just wasn't that kind of thing. Second, there weren't any butane lighters either. If your lamp went out, you couldn't, by the way, watch the difference between a hippo and a Zippo. One's a lot heavier and one's a little lighter. See, I just threw that in for free. No extra charge. Scott thinks I should pay for having thrown that one. If your flame went out, you couldn't just flick the bick and get it going again. It was a more complicated process than that. And so when they lit a lamp, if they had any interest in keeping it going, before somebody opened the door in houses that were already drafty enough, because those houses were a whole lot more like the ones in Honduras than they are like our houses, before somebody opened a door or a window, you know what you needed to do to your lamp? You needed to cover it up. And you didn't have a nice clear glass globe that you could just drop over it and shield it and it would be safe and protected and the light would continue to radiate it out. You're going to have to cover it up with something that you couldn't see through, like a basket or a big bowl, or maybe just for a minute tuck it under the bed or some other piece of hopefully less flammable furniture, and then open the doors, open the windows, do the transitioning, bring in what you were bringing in, whoever's leaving is leaving, and when the doors are closed and everything is right again, you take the basket off, or you pull the lamp out of its protected nook into which you put it, so that it can again shine light through the house, which it wouldn't do if you let it get blown out. And having been blown out, you would have to find some way to rekindle it. And if you didn't have another flame going somewhere in the house, rekindling it was going to be a problem. This is the situation that kind of lies behind Jesus' thinking. Everybody understood that there were circumstances under which you would shelter the lamp, even though sheltering it cut off the light. There were circumstances under which you would shelter the lamp. But the circumstances were passing, and transitory. And when they were resolved, you took the cover off, because the point of the thing was so that you would see not to stub your toe on the furniture or whatever else, so you could see. This parable sometimes baffles us in another way too. And as I studied for this sermon, I already found myself drifting away from the way that we usually apply these words of Jesus and into some other vein. Normally, we hear this parable and our thoughts turn to our own individual talents and abilities. You hear somebody sing, and by the way, I think Elijah, you may have done it before, but I think this is the first time I've heard you do special music. Is this the first time you've done it? First time. Wow, that's first. Good job. Good job. So you hear somebody sing for the first time, and you've never heard them sing before, and you didn't have any idea that they could sing, and they sing, and it's good, and you say, "My, you've been hiding your lamp under the bushel. You've not been exposing your talent. You've not been letting that little light shine. You got to take that basket off." It's okay. It's okay to make that application out of this parable. But I don't think that is actually what Jesus was trying to get at when he told this story. If you keep it in its context, and not only in this chapter, but all the parables, Jesus had some parables that were about our individual actions and courses of actions. You know, that pesky, persistent widow who just would not give up until she got her way and the judge gave her justice for her case, or that neighbor that just would not quit knocking on the door at 3 a.m. until you gave up and gave him what he wanted. Some of the parables are about qualities in us like persistence or other virtues. Most of the parables are about one of two things: the kingdom or the gospel. And we find them kind of grouped together that way. In Matthew 13, you have parables of the kingdom. And in Mark 4, these parables that we're considering as we work our way through this chapter are parables of the gospel. Now, interestingly enough, sometimes you have the same parable in Mark where the parable's emphasis is the gospel as the parable was told in Matthew when the emphasis was the kingdom. Same parable, slightly different emphasis. And in case you worry about that, I'm going to tell you that Jesus was, in this sense, like other preachers, or I guess the way to say it is that other preachers are, in the best case scenario, something like Jesus. But how many of you would grant that as Jesus traveled about to this place and that place and the other place over a course of 3 years, that he probably told the same parable more than once? To these people, to these people, in this circumstance, in that circumstance. And it is no problem to me that maybe on one occasion he emphasized the kingdom and on another occasion he emphasized the gospel, and there is an overlap anyway. But the point is that most of Jesus' parables are about either the kingdom or the gospel. And they are about us only at that point where our lives intersect with the kingdom or the gospel. And here in Mark 4, the emphasis is on the gospel. And if you follow up, Jesus tells the thing about the lamp. And then he connects it to this second thought. He says, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. See, I don't think what he was up to here was trying to coax some member of his audience to come forward and do special music. I don't think that's what he was chasing. I don't think, I know that you can sing. I think he was largely talking about himself. It is, after all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that Jesus is trying to help them understand his arrival and his preaching and all the things that are going to follow. He is telling them about things that have been hidden, but only hidden so that they can be brought to light. If you go back and you read the Old Testament, it is so plain. Once Jesus has come, the New Testament reveals the Old Testament. It always was all about Jesus Christ. You can't miss it once you've seen it. What God put there in somewhat hidden form was the message of Jesus Christ. And nothing has been hidden except to be brought to light. In the same vein, I am confident in saying that in the great institutions that God gave for the blessing of his people, and among those institutions, I would list primarily family, vocation, and when to get down the road a little bit, government. Seems like we make a bigger mess of that one than almost anything, but we're making a pretty big mess of the institution of family these days, too. And vocation, everything can be corrupted. But God gave these institutions for the blessing of his people. And I'm going to tell you what, in the institutions as God gave them and in the purposes that he outlines for them, family, vocation, and government, Jesus Christ is hidden there, waiting to be brought to light in people's lives, in creation itself, in everything that God does. He prepares us for the one big thing that he does, and the big thing is Jesus Christ. When Jesus says a lamp is not brought, and that language is specific, brought. A lamp is not brought into a particular situation except for one purpose, and that's to be put on the lampstand and to shed light all over the room. And nothing in the course of these parables about the gospel, nothing is hidden except that it would come to light. I believe Jesus is explaining himself, his appearance at this time, and what it means. And what does it mean? And at least in one aspect of answering that question, what does it mean to Jesus? Why did he come? If I ask you to give a short answer, because you could say more than one thing, but if you give the shortest possible answer, why did he come? Accomplished how? Came to die. Came to die for you. He came to die for me. And not only to die, I will add, to die horribly, to die painfully, to die shamefully, to die undeservedly. He came to die. I need you to understand the parallel. Could Could Jesus have sheltered himself from all those terrible things that were going to happen to him? He said, as the crucifixion was at hand, he said, don't you think that if I decided to opt out of this, I could, don't you think I could call for the angels and they would come and they would deliver me? He could have hidden his life under the basket. But instead, he put it up on the lampstand, risking every breeze of pain and trouble, and was momentarily snuffed out. Fortunately, and I even as I start to say this, I realize it sounds light and trite, and I don't mean to make it so. Fortunately, God had that butane lighter. And reigniting the flame was no problem. But Jesus risked his life, exposed himself, did not shelter in the protected nook or under the basket, put the lamp on the lampstand and let it shine light even through his death for the whole world. Praise God. Praise God for Jesus Christ. I think that is primarily what this is about. So does it have an application to us other than just a deeper level of understanding about why, when, and how Jesus came and what he did and what it was like? I believe it does. I believe that we can carry this forward because I believe that the main purpose of our lives, and certainly I believe the main purpose of our corporate existence as a congregation, is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know, and I won't take a poll, but I'll ask you to think about that for a minute. Is that the main purpose of our lives? To bring glory to Jesus Christ? Is that the main purpose of our congregational life? Not just our individual lives, to bring glory to Jesus Christ. If it is, then let's evaluate ourselves. How are we doing? This is the emphasis I've tried to build here these last few years, that everything we do should be about bringing glory to Jesus Christ. How are we doing? Do we even recognize this as a primary purpose of our existence individually and as a congregation? Let me give you one way to help with the evaluation. And I'll ask, this is a loaded question, and probably everybody's going to answer it the one way, just instinctively and not wanting to hurt my feelings and everything else, but I hope not. I hope we'll all give it on. And it's okay. It's okay. It's okay if you don't want to answer this the way that you think I want it answered. How many of you like coming to church? Oh, go ahead. All right, good, good. And it would be okay if somebody said, no, I just feel like I have to. I'd really rather be. But yeah, it would be okay because that would give us an idea of something we need to work on. But it would be okay. I like coming to church. I've always, since I was a child, liked coming to church. And as my relationship with Jesus Christ has deepened through my life, I like coming to church better all the time. And I fully recognize that every congregation has its problems, and we have ours, and we get tensions, and we have some failures sometimes, and you got a lot of things that have to be worked through, but I like church. I'm glad that we all agree on that. like church. And what do we do here? When we sing those praise songs, and you know, I'm such a small part of the praise band, I thank them for tolerating me. And I watched back some of the videos that people took and listened. And I agreed with Silas. I thought our praise band did a fantastic job at the festival yesterday. And that was good, after all, because everybody in this community needs to know what a fabulous singer Mike is, and how good Megan is at harmonies, and how well Jennifer carries the mood of a song. Everybody needs to understand what great natural rhythm Leslie has. These are the things that people needed to get from the performance of the praise band yesterday. Isn't that right? No. Or should it have glorified Jesus Christ and told everybody what a wonderful Savior He is? What a great and merciful Master He is. How He brings meaning. Wouldn't that be a better message? Wouldn't it? We hope that's what was going on, that what we did was to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And as much as I like coming to church, let me tell you that it is one step better to have done it at the East Canton Festival, standing up on a truck bed. By the way, some of you may check. You can check me on this because the evidence exists. I had to drill holes in the feet of our music stands and nail them down to the truck bed because it was so windy yesterday that I couldn't make them stand up otherwise. So if I deface church property, I'm sorry, but you can come up and find the evidence of our activity. But I think it was an even greater thing to go to the East Canton Festival and to glorify Jesus Christ there. I mean, it's great to glorify Jesus Christ here. Amen? And it's wonderful. But if we only do it here, do you know what this building becomes? A big basket that we turn upside down and set over top of the lamp so that nobody out there gets to see about Jesus Christ the way that we get to see about Him in here. Now, it's great for us to, I can't quit saying it, it's great for us to learn the truth about Him and sing His praises and glorify Him in here. How much greater if at every opportunity we can take that show on the road and let our light shine in the whole room and not just under the basket, so that Jesus Christ will be glorified. Now, it is not currently so right now that that is extremely difficult for us. You and I are not likely to end up writhing on a cross because we go out and mention the name of Jesus Christ, but there are powers that make it more difficult. You know, most of the anti-church, anti-Christian world would be more or less okay with us meeting here under the basket and doing whatever we wanted. As long as we keep it under the basket, we can glorify Jesus Christ here, but we shouldn't glorify Jesus Christ in, say, the public schools or the universities or the courtrooms or the halls of Congress. No, we should not glorify Jesus Christ here. They would all be much happier with us if we just kept the light under the basket. So we should comply, right? Or should we put that lamp up on the stand even if it entails a certain amount of risk? Oh, I think so. Because the point is that the light of Jesus Christ needs to shine throughout the whole room which is still the world, and any act of permanently, I understand that there are certain transitory circumstances that are different at certain moments, but any act of permanently putting the basket over the lamp is a shame and a crime. You know, I'll get this in. I meant to mention it earlier and it got away from me. This is the danger. I didn't make printed notes this week because of my vacation and time, so things get away. What's our best known ministry in this congregation? It's the garden. The garden is our best known ministry in this congregation. You know why that is? Because it's out there. That's why. Whether or not it's the best thing we do, I don't know. But it's our best known ministry. And it's because it's out there. And I want you to think about that as the opportunity arises to work on the garden. When people drive up and down that highway, they should continue to see God's people out there doing something that is going to be even more out there as that stuff is loaded on trucks and taken to places further and further away from here. You got to get the basket off the lamp. But before you can address that question, I guess you have to address this one. Has the light of Jesus Christ been lit in your life yet? Or has it not? Because if it hasn't, let me tell you, God still has that lighter. And He is ready to set you on fire so that the light of Jesus Christ can shine through you, through me, through our mutual cooperation as a congregation. If that light needs to be lit in you yet, let me encourage you to come during this moment of invitation. If the pianist will come back up, and to let God set a fire in your life.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.